Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts to your word. Open the word by your spirit to our minds that we may understand and receive it and that we can apply it in a great way to our lives, Lord. The scripture isn't here to tickle our ears. It's not here to just instruct our minds, but also our hearts that we might give them to Christ and love him and give him glory in this world and by our obedience to him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus talked a lot about hearing and listening when he was on the earth. God is concerned that we either do not hear him or that we do not listen to him when we do hear him. Both concepts are woven into many of the things that Jesus said. For instance, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Sometimes Jesus felt like he was talking to the wall. You mean people have ears? You could hear me if you wanted. He goes on to say, and he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. It's not just that we should hear things, we should hear good things. Because by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. Jesus was concerned that people listen and hear him. Here's a little longer passage. This will be familiar to you. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Well, I grew up singing that song in Sunday school. Maybe you did too. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Chapter 5 of Hebrews that we just finished warns believers about the spiritual dangers of dull hearing. Did you notice what Jesus said? Anyone who hears these words and acts upon them will be like a man who built his house upon the rock. If you confess Christ and believe that he alone is your Savior, you should also be concerned that you are still hearing and listening to Jesus and what God says about him. So the question at hand this morning is this: is increasing your knowledge of Christ important to your spiritual life? In other words, as one lady said to me, I'm proud to say that I already know absolutely everything the pastor ever says. And I went, note to self, make sure you don't ever let your people be able to say that. She was quite proud of the fact that she was there. She knew everything now. And she had arrived. She didn't need to increase her knowledge about Christ. The answer, of course, to that question is an unqualified yes. It is important to increase your knowledge of Christ. And to some believers, doctrine, the very word doctrine is a four-letter word. God says, though, on the other hand, concerning, this is verse 11 of chapter 5, concerning him, Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. Now, doctrine is a Greek word. It means a teaching, basically. Doctrine is teaching. God says that we have a lot to learn about Christ and ourselves and our humanity, our sin. We have a lot to learn about love and how to do it, how to think. Did you know that God tells you how to think? You know, if we were learning that, we would be in so much better shape, wouldn't we? God tells you how to feel, how your emotions come into play in your everyday life. There's a lot about emotions in the Scripture. And it tells us, most importantly, who Jesus Christ is to us. But the notion that learning more about Christ is bad or divisive is derailing millions of Christians. It's like, we don't want to do doctrine. I remember asking to teach a class on doctrine in a church where I was an associate. And they said, oh, no. Nobody wants to learn doctrine. And I said, okay, can I do the book of Romans? And they said, sure. And I went, yes. People just don't like the word doctrine. And there's probably some reasons for that, but they're invalid. Have you ever heard anybody say, believing in Jesus is the only really important thing? Or some variation on that? Perhaps you have found yourself nodding agreement with this statement. I know I have. Yeah. But this is like saying, drinking mother's milk for life is the only really important thing for human health. It's true, babies need mother's milk. And it's true that believing in Jesus is a vital and important thing. But it is not the only really important thing. I'd say it's preposterous, you know, that we just feed our children on milk for the rest of their life. That is why God chose this analogy to describe believers who are stuck where they are. I know countless believers who are just stuck where they are. And their problems never end. They never can resolve anything. They never can fix the relationships in their lives. They never have peace. You know them. They're everywhere. Some churches are full of them. That's all the pastors do, is talk to people who are unwilling to hear Christ's words and to put them into action. They're not getting stronger. They're not able to overcome sin in their life. In fact, Hebrews 5:13, where we were last week, describes these people perfectly. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. And the next verse says this, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good from evil. Now, God's Word tells us how to sharpen our spiritual hearing and eyesight. That's the opposite of being dull, right? To be sharp. Like any loving father, God wants the very best for you. He wants you to have a life of joy. He wants you to have a life of peace and purpose to go along with the eternal life that He gives you in heaven. I've actually met Christians who have convinced themselves that life down here is miserable and rotten and that we shouldn't expect it to be happy, joyful, peaceful. And I said, well, what is all that fruit of the Spirit? Is that like just going to waste in the garbage can? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering. Is that just for the next world? What do we need it in the next world for? There won't be any problems there. No, that's for this world. That's the life that God wants to give us now. But if we stay stuck in a spot drinking milk, we will never enter into the life that God wants for us. For this to happen, we will have to drink our fill of milk and then start eating some nutritious, wholesome, spiritual food. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted, what does that bring to mind? I noticed that the wind blew my fig tree over yesterday. I planted that 18 months ago. I was fit to be tied. Not firmly rooted yet, obviously. Being firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. Who would Him be? It would be Christ. And established in your faith, just as you were, look at that word. What do you think that word might be related to? I'm going to say it, four-letter word from the pulpit, doctrine. Instructed and overflowing with gratitude. daily, intense gratitude to God is rare. How often do you just feel grateful to God? This is because so many Christians start out trusting Christ, but they go forward with human effort. The truth is that Jesus Christ did everything required by God on your behalf, and that we need to trust and rest in Jesus alone. Now, changed lives are the result of being loved by Christ, and not the way to get Him to love you. Why has God changed my life? Because He loved me. Because He sent the Holy Spirit. Because He set me apart. Because He loves me, He disciplines me. He sent the Word of God to me. The Word of God can transform your mind and thus your heart and soul. It can instruct you. If you are instructed, listen, you want to know how to be grateful? Be instructed in the Word of God. Because you're going to go, wow, God did that for me. God did that to me. God protects me like that. Gratitude will just flow out of you. And you see it right there. Overflowing with gratitude. Just as you were instructed. As a young man, God brought a whole bunch of people into my life. I take zero credit for this, but I'm very aware of the fact that He brought a whole bunch of people into my life that just started instructing me in the Scripture and in who Christ was. And in very short order, I was just like the most grateful person in the world. My heart was overflowing with gratitude. Had I not known any of that, I would not have been grateful. Yeah, I just wouldn't have been. So when I ask the question, is learning more about Christ vital to your Christian life? The Word of God is saying, absolutely, totally. God changed you, and He does it by taking you deeper into the Word of God, from milk to meat, so to speak. So here's God's advice. Now we're going to jump into possibly the most difficult passage in the New Testament to interpret. The reason I did this review is because it really can't be understood until we understand what we've just studied in chapter 5. Remember, these chapters in the Scripture aren't standalone. This is a letter that somebody wrote. And then somebody came in centuries later and said, you know, we're never going to be able to find the spots in this book unless we divide them up into chapters and verses. But one chapter flows into the other. That's certainly the case here. You see the therefore? Any theologian will tell you that that's pointing back to what was just said. That's telling you, before you keep going, make sure you understood what was just said. So that's why I shared those last two verses of chapter 5 with you. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us, that would be you and me, press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, or instructions about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, before you try to figure out what all of those things are, let me say that I am going to explain them. But the first thing I need to explain is what the elementary teachings about Christ are. And to do that, I'm just going to put up verse 1 here. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Leaving the elementary? So, now, what has the writer, who is ultimately God, been saying to these readers? You guys are immature. You need elementary teaching again. As long as all you get is milk, the two are related, you'll be a baby all your life. And you won't ever experience righteousness. And that means a changed life. It doesn't just mean talking about being mature. You become mature. You know, this happens to children. They want to grow up. They want to grow up, and then one day they just wake up and they go, "Oh my goodness, I'm grown up." My own daughter said to me the other day, "Look at me. I'm talking about the value of my home. I feel so grown up." She's 29. "I feel so grown up." I said, "Well, you are. You grew up. That happens." See, but you have to experience things for that to happen. And eventually, Christians have to apply the Word of God or they just stay stuck. So now, God comes along and He says, we need to leave. We need to get past the milk stage. I know you still need milk, but you need to get past it. So in other words, God's concern here is so compelling that He says, we need to leave that and go on to maturity. You need to grow up in the faith, because otherwise you'll stay a baby your whole life. So the elementary teaching about Christ, God is still speaking to believers who need to grow up. They are stuck on rudimentary truth that is keeping them in a perpetual state of spiritual infancy. Now, God's advice is to leave, to leave babyhood, you know, grow up. That's God's advice. The beginning or first word about Christ is what this elementary teaching is. He does not say, listen carefully, He doesn't say to forget it. He doesn't say to abandon it. And He doesn't say to repudiate it. He says, leave it. That just means leave it alone. There's something else here that you've got. Leave it behind so that you can experience the changed life that God has prepared for you. Now, He is talking to believers, religious people. They are Jews. This is a mixed group in the book of Hebrews. There are Jews and Gentiles in the church, but it's predominantly Hebrews that He's writing to, people who have been converted to Christ from Judaism. And then there's a group mixed in with them that are just sort of going along for the ride. They haven't really been converted. We're going to see them in this passage as well, and it'll be real clear. We won't have to guess who they are. So these are religious people. They are Jews. God does not say that Judaism was bad. This is one of the struggles that a lot of Christians have, especially when they read Paul in the book of Romans or in Galatians. It sounds like he's saying, the law was bad. The law was not bad. The Bible doesn't teach that. The New Testament does not teach that it was bad. It teaches that it was fulfilled in Christ, that God gave the law as a shadow, as a picture, as a metaphor. It had certain purposes before Christ came to keep people from self-destructing. I was talking to someone about this just this week. Where would the world be? Do you think we'd have ever made it to this point if God hadn't said, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not lie or swear falsely in court? There'll be penalties for that. Where do you think we would be if there was none of that? Well, you go over to Galatians, God says, I gave the law as a schoolmaster, somebody that would come along and hit you across the knuckles with a ruler so that you will behave yourself. There's law, there are rules. So God did that, but He never said it was bad. He just said Christ fulfilled it all. Christ was the reason behind Judaism and all of its religious symbols, every one of them. So don't live your life as a spiritual infant, the Scripture is saying to these Hebrews. Go on to maturity. Scripture offers to these religious believers three examples of rudimentary basic teaching about Christ. So I read them in all in these few verses that I just read. The first one is here up on the screen. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of, and this is the first one, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. I want you to notice that of these three, none of them have to do with the gospel. You say, well, what about repentance? Religion requires repentance from sin. So let me ask you, how many times have you repented of your sin and then just done it again? You don't have to answer. I already know the answer. Then, have you thought, now God is even madder than he was at me before? Because I told him I wouldn't do it again. I told him I was sorry. I repented, and then I did it again. So, we need to leave this thinking behind. Repentance from dead works. Like, that's going to do any good? Now, hear me out, because I have a point here that I really want to make. This is the thinking of religion, and it cannot bring you to maturity. Listen to 2 Corinthians. You probably know this by heart. The Lord knows I read it to you enough. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How about another one over here in Galatians 3:13? A lot of Christians don't know this verse I'm about ready to put up here. And some even object to it when I show it to them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The Father cursed Christ so that he wouldn't curse you. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Hung him on a tree, on a cross, and he cursed him so that he could love you and still remain righteous about sin. So, we are broken sinners that Jesus loved and died for. He did everything for you. And so, the exhortation here, going back to verse 1, is not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. We don't need to go back to that. Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus bore your sins. He became sin for you. Repenting of your sins is, well, it won't save you. Now, I know I can get myself in a lot of trouble. I had a guy, a pastor, interview me in the pulpit one time, and he did just about everything except reach over and choke me to get me to say, when I got saved, I repented of all my sins. I just wouldn't say it. I wouldn't say it because that's not what saved me. That's not what saves you. Doing repentance is not what saves you. The gospel teaches that turning from your sins will not save you. Look at the Pharisees. Belief in God will never save you. The demons believe even in God. These are false hopes. Repentance means, you guys know this, don't you? To change your mind. And what we need to change our mind about is Christ. He is everything to you. It's not that we are working to get him to love us and to accept us. Maybe if we repent more of our sins, God will like us better. Maybe he'll bless us then if I'm really sorry for my sins. Christ is your only hope of salvation, and you must trust him to do that for you. Let me say that once more. We need to repent of not trusting Christ to save us by himself. My daughter, Abigail, she likes to help me change her. And I'm always saying, don't help me. I don't need any help. You're just making it worse. I won't go into the details, but I was just thinking about that. God said, don't help me. Do not help me. I don't need your help. Listen to 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Well, let's talk about these other two real quick here. These are the beginning teachings about Christ that we need to understand them and leave them behind, because we're going on to maturity now. Instructions about washings. Interesting. Washings are religious rituals that help to wash away your sins, at least figuratively, metaphorically. God is talking to Jews here, so he uses a familiar term. Today it can be taking communion. Believe me, I know guys who are, there's just no way they're Christians. The way they treat their wives, the way they live their lives, the way they spend their money. But they will find out when the church is having communion. We don't have any here. But I know places where the communion crowd will double in church. These are evangelical churches now. Now, why would people come for communion? They are practicing a ritual that they think will help them. This is sad. If you're a Catholic, going to confession or saying certain prayers. Say this many Hail Marys, this many Novenas. Put some money in the offering. A lot of evangelicals, it's going to church enough, whatever that is. And those are instructions about washings, in other words, what we do for God to put him in our debt. Hebrews 9:9-10 says this, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings. Regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. The Hebrews were acquainted with this. It was stuff that they did to make themselves holy. God says, don't do that. Get away from that. He mentions laying on of hands here, also a Jewish ritual designed to illustrate Jesus Christ giving salvation to us, God transferring stuff from one person to another. And then Dylan, going back to Hebrews 6:2, he mentions here resurrections of the dead, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, none of these things are talking about the gospel. They're peripheral things to it. The Jews, like many Americans, knew about the teachings of resurrection and judgment. Most people, although I have met some who had no idea what Easter was for, but most people know it has something to do with the resurrection. Knowing about it, however, is of no actual value, as Jesus pointed out to Martha. Let me read this little bit of his interaction with Martha. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And you know what she did? She gave him her Sunday school doctrinal response. Here it is. Martha said to him, I know that. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know about the resurrection. Now, don't come here to the tomb and talk to me about the resurrection, is basically what she was saying. Because she had started off by saying, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And so Jesus said, well, he'll rise again. And this is her response. Look at Jesus' response. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. This is just an astounding passage. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That means spiritually, will never be separated from God. Do you believe this? He asked her. Don't tell me about a doctrinal thing that you learned in catechism as a Jewish girl. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And I don't have it here in my notes, but do you remember what Martha said? She said, I believe that you are the Christ. She didn't even answer the question. She just said, I believe that you're the Christ, the one who was to come. So Jesus conquered death. He's the giver of life. He's the creator. If you live in eternity, it will be because you abandon all hope in this world and embrace only Christ as the sole remedy for your sin and your life. So until now, God has been warning believers about becoming dull, forgetting their eyes and their hearts off of Christ and what he has done for them, and beginning to imagine that God requires something from them. Christians do this all the time. They begin in the Spirit, they begin in faith, and then they try to sanctify themselves. And that never works. That never works. It only frustrates us and turns us into a bunch of failures and losers. Because, you know why? We are hitching our wagon to Jesus. His righteousness can and will become ours, but it is taken in this world and in this life through the Scripture, which the Holy Spirit empowers, through preaching and reading and hearing, to show you Christ and to transform you into the image of Christ. Until now, that's what God's been doing, warning believers about becoming dull, getting their eyes and hearts off of Christ and what He has done for them, and beginning to imagine that God requires something from them. Christ will sanctify you, and Christ will change you, and He will do it by using His Word to transform you on the inside. I'm just going to prepare you just a little bit for next week by reading these next few verses. These are the ones that are so problematic, that scare people, that stir them up. For in the case of those, I want you to notice the word those. He's always, up until now, he's been talking about us and about you and about we. And now he switches to this, those. He's no longer talking about believers who know Christ, who are maybe overfed on milk, who need to leave that to get their fill of it and go get some good, wholesome food. Now he's talking about those, so remember that. And we will come back to that next week, and we will finish up this most controversial passage. And here will be the question, okay, the proposition, does the Bible teach that you can lose your salvation? People that believe that will go right here. They'll go right to these verses. Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 8. That's where they'll go. I think I have you sort of prepared. We're switching over now to unbelievers. But it's going to sound like they're believers, and we will explain it as we go, phrase by phrase, verse by verse. For now, I'm going to do like my friend Steve Fernandez used to do. He just stopped. He would just stop. That's what I'm going to do. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us go through these verses up until this point, Lord. Remind us that we cannot work for you, Lord. That you work for us. That you were a curse for us. That you bore our sins. That we didn't bear them. That nothing we can do can put us in good standing with you. You did everything that we might be in good standing with God. Thank you, Lord, for loving us this much, for knowing that we were weak, that we were broken, that we have recurring sin, that we can repent every day for the rest of our life, but it'll never change us, but that your Spirit can, and that your Word applied in our lives by the Spirit of God can change our hearts, can give us victory over sin, can inch us closer and closer to being like you. And we pray, Father, just drive this point home to us. Let our hearts be overflowing with gratitude. Let us make it a point to tell you on a daily basis. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.